And I love this, to me, young man, Brother Kelly Patrick. And our acquaintance goes back to, I guess, about the time he started acknowledging a call to preach somewhere along in there. And just getting married and all of that good stuff, you know. And I've always had a very warm place in my heart for him since this time. And he came by and preached revival for us a number of years ago. That was before a lot of you were even thought up yet. And that's before you discovered America. And so it's been a little while since you've been here. I'm glad you're back. And I'm really looking forward to hear the word of the Lord. I've been pastoring how many years in Hattiesburg? 15 years. Okay, I preached for you about 14 years ago. Anyway, whatever you call it. Anyway, we had a great time. So let's just give the Lord praise as this good man comes to the pulpit here. We want to take his liberty and preach to us the word of the Lord.
Oh, we magnify you, Jesus. We exalt your name, O Lord, for there's none like you, none beside you. We praise you, we exalt you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Bless your mighty name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated for just a moment. Amen. It is a tremendous honor, privilege to be in the house of the Lord with all of you tonight, and certainly to be with Bishop Howard. Amen. And to stand here in this pulpit is a tremendous honor tonight. And the other part of the story he didn't tell you is I was just slipping into town to be with the bishop. Amen. And I called him up and said, I just want to come spend a day or two with you. And he was kind enough to allow me to do that and extend the invitation. I'd have been happy just to be here tonight worshiping with you and hearing the word of the Lord, but I'm honored to have this opportunity to preach the word of God. It's always a tremendous blessing and privilege to preach the word of the Lord. Good to see my good friend, Brother Waldrop. Been a long time. Amen. We go way back, but we're both still young, so we were just real little when we met. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, and good to be with God's people. And I was telling Brother Howard today, this church, this place, now many of you don't know me, and so it's an awkward situation. One service night, and you're supposed to just dive in and go with us in the Holy Ghost, but you don't really even know if you can even believe what I say or even trust me. Amen. So, this place has a very special part of my life. And I don't want to be too nostalgic here tonight or sentimental, but I didn't even think about it when we set the dates to be able to be together for a couple of days. But after thinking about just life and situations and circumstances, I begin to remember that and put the times together, and this month, 25 years ago, in 1996, I made my first trip to this church and to Tulsa. I was a young preacher. I had been raised, and I'm not going to take too long with this tonight, but I had been raised around Pentecost all my life and had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost as just a young boy, 7 years old.
accepted my call to preach in my late teens and began pursuing that. And I was just a young preacher getting started, about to get married. I just got married, actually. I'd been married less than a year. And was searching and trying to find my way. And I thought I knew everything there was to know about Pentecost. I'd been around it all my life, been around some very powerful men. And my pastor was a tremendous influence in my life. And he recommended in 1996, in the month of March, that some of us young preachers in the church make a trip to the Apostolic Restoration Conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at Pastor Howard's church. And I'm just going to say this about that tonight. That 3 nights and 2 days, I experienced things in God that I had never experienced before. And to this day, I tell our local church in Hattiesburg, those services remain the high watermark. That year in 1997 remain the high watermark, not just of my life, but of every single service I'm in. Those are the peaks that I'm reaching for every single service. They so radically changed my life. And on Friday night of that year in 1996, I was sitting against the wall right over there on an altar bench. And that was all the space there was to sit. And this place was packed. And there was a move of the Holy Ghost that forever changed my trajectory in life and in the ministry. And I just want to say tonight, thank you to Bishop Howard and to this church for offering that opportunity to a young preacher who I know time and circumstances play into moments like that. And I still remember probably 90% of the sermons that were preached in that meeting. That's how impactful it was in my life. So I want to say tonight, thank you so very much for holding that place in my heart and life and offering that opportunity for a young preacher to be radically changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes. And I have set out on a mission in this phase of life. We don't have enough of that for our young ministers today. I've set out on a mission. I want every young man that feels a call of God, I want him to have that time in his life where he can say, you know what? From that point forward, I was never the same again, and I could never reach high enough into the things of God to believe God to do great and mighty things. And so I have set out on a mission. Amen. I want young men to have such an encounter with God that you can never shake it. I'm just going to tell you, if you ever get in that real environment and really open up yourself to it. There were men there that night that are no longer preaching the truth, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't a real encounter with God. Amen. But if you really open your heart up to those things, you can never shake them. You can never deny, amen, what took place in those settings. Amen. And I'm hungry for it, and I believe God is raising up a generation that is desiring those things. Amen. So thank you so very much for offering that opportunity to this young preacher. Amen. I love and appreciate all of you, and this place just holds a special spot in my heart. And as Brother Howard mentioned, he honored us on a couple of occasions having us here preaching revival. And I'm feeling a little sentimental here tonight, and that's unnatural for me. My wife would be very, very proud of me tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, enough of that. Why don't we go to the word of the Lord? Amen. I give honor to Bishop Howard, who has impacted my life just tremendously. I could just stand here tonight and talk about so many things that have been impactful in my life through the ministry of Brother Howard. And I have desired, again, in this phase of life, I told my wife at the beginning of this year, I have a list of men that I want to endeavor to spend time with in this phase of my life and let them continue to influence. You never get to a place that you don't need elders in your life continuing to influence you. Amen. Because We know from the Word of God many examples that men can get lifted up and think they've seen a better way and a brighter day. And they need men in their life that can continue to direct them in the right direction. Well, hallelujah.
Amen.
That doesn't even include the ministers' sessions that I've been in that Brother Howard has taught. And amen, the things, was it admin? Is that what you do? Yeah. I was at the very first two. Oh, my Lord. That was just a few years ago, like 5 years ago, right? All right. Anyway, hallelujah. I'm really not that old. I just got started young. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I will say, as you are preparing to go there and read with us tonight, that when the Lord gave me this message last year, I had no intentions of it being a message. You'll see as we go forward, of being a message that I would preach anywhere but our home church. But for whatever reason, God has stirred me on a couple of occasions to bring this message other places. And I trust and pray that the Holy Ghost will help us here tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, reading in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Everybody say, so great.
So great.
Let us, because of this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to draw your attention to that first portion of verse 1, very well-known passage to many of us here tonight. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. Amen. I want to preach tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost. So great a cloud. So great a cloud. Would you pray? Let's ask the Holy Ghost to help us here tonight. Jesus, I thank you for your presence that is so rich and mighty in this house. I thank you for every soul and every life that is in this place. I pray, oh God, that you would anoint your word afresh. Let it go forth into this house with power. Let it accomplish the purpose of it being sent. And Lord, we are sure to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. God bless you and please be seated. Most of us perhaps are aware tonight that the letters that are compiled for us that we call the Holy Bible or the Word of God were written in a slightly different form than what we have them in our Bibles. In other words, they were not written in chapters and verses, but they were written as letters, a continual thought, maybe a transition from one paragraph to another. But each letter was written with a continuing thought in mind. One thought or one setting of the ideas that were presented led to the next. And if you took time in every single letter or what we call the books of the Bible, you can find themes that are traced that lead from one thing to another. There's even some very similar concepts like you hear when you hear a man preach. We call them rabbit trails. But they kind of get off course and go down a little place and then come back around. You'll even see those in these letters. You'll see it unfolding little by little. This is one of those places where it is imperative, or at least extremely beneficial for us to understand that the writer of the book of Hebrews was not transitioning in thought at the conclusion of the previous chapter and entering into a different thought at the beginning of the 12th chapter. But to really understand the first two words in Hebrews chapter 12, which are wherefore seeing, you actually have to have in mind what he is referencing. What is he casting back to? We are familiar, we are aware that in the previous chapter, we find what we have identified or classified as the Heroes Hall of Faith. That listing of individuals that stayed the course and stayed with the call and kept the vision and the passion of God ever before their mind. So to truly grasp what the writer, which I tend to lean towards the Apostle Paul writing, what he was attempting to get at when he said, wherefore seeing, was to cause the reader, these believers, most specifically Jewish believers, to reflect back on those who had gone before them. To stop and pause and recognize that they were not the first ones to walk down so many of these challenging roads and trails of life. But they had been preceded by men and women who had endured great hardships, who had forsaken everything they had known and pursued after the things of God. Men and women who had lost their very lives for staking their claim with God, and with a fantastical thought and idea that God had a place and God had a life existence and God had a plan that was beyond what they may have experienced up to that time. We know that the first half of Hebrews chapter 11 is consumed with those men and women that we classify as great men and women of God. And I don't want to water that concept down by saying this tonight, but I do want us to be reminded that they were human just like you and just like me. They're not fictional characters. They're not perfect characters. They're not superheroes or superhuman. They're not angelic. They didn't come down from heaven as angels and inhabit the earth, but they were flesh and blood. They wrestled with believing in themselves. They wrestled with believing in others. They wrestled with believing in God. They wrestled with believing what God was saying and what God was going to do and the things that they had encountered, and then had to go back and live real life and had to somehow make it all fit with what God was saying and what they were feeling when they were communing with God, and then what they were seeing and what they were living and what they were experiencing. Amen. And so these were men and women who truly blazed the trail for those who were to come. They were individuals who had survived some great challenges and experienced fantastic victories. Amen. But they were also individuals listed who did not know the taste of victory. They only knew the taste of defeat. They did not know the taste of conquering great armies. They only knew the bitterness of being destroyed because of what they believed in and what they were sold out to. But the Bible concludes that chapter with the same statement about all of those listed, named and unnamed. These all died in the faith, and they received a good report, which tells me tonight it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter what you encounter, it doesn't matter what you struggle through, God has given us a witness, a host of men and women who are declaring, I made it, you can make it. I wrestled through it, you can wrestle through it. I survived, and when he handed me my report card, there was an A on it. I didn't expect to get that, but I got it because I had a determination. I will never quit. I will never turn around. I will never get up. I may fail. I may come up short, but I'm going to pull myself up and take another step. If I had been mindful of the country I had come from, I would have had opportunity to go back, but I just made up my mind. And so the apostle writes, now, I don't want to get too comfortable here tonight, but he's talking to a group of believers who are dealing with persecution and disappointment. They have wrestled with family members, and all of this can be brought out throughout the book of Hebrews if we had time tonight. But if you overlay the book with what you and I know about life, you can see that many of the things that the apostle writes is helping them understand perhaps disagreements within their own families about the law of Moses and this new way. These are Jewish individuals that the writer is writing to. And you can glimpse that they are people who have embraced this gospel and the preachings and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And yet they are constantly being bombarded with Judaizers who try and say, well, it's okay if you want to experience that, but you have to come back to the law of Moses and follow that same path. And you can pick this up as the apostle begins to break down how that all of this was not just set aside but fulfilled in Christ and brought forward into the church by the fulfillment of Christ and the persecution that they are going through, and then even the chastisement of God that some of them are feeling. And so you get a sense that these people are living real life. They're dealing with ups and downs and disappointments. And Paul begins the 12th chapter, this continuing thought in this letter, and he says, wherefore, seeing, you need to stop and just take a look back over your shoulder, and you're going to see you're not the only one that's walked this road, but it's also a testimony that you can make it, and you can survive. And you can win. But he doesn't stop there. And this is one of the places where the argument is built on who the writer is, because you pick up some of these same ideas about perseverance and how to apply your experience with living for God in this arena of the athletic events of the day, all throughout Paul's writings. And here you see it again, because he doesn't just stop by saying, take a moment and look, see, perceive, understand, comprehend what all of these listed in the previous chapter endured. But they're not just on a wall in a framed picture somewhere. But you and I are actually compassed about on every side. I know this may be overdoing it just a little bit, but I'm using just the words that the Apostle Paul used. So we're compassed. That means everywhere you look. But Brother Waldrop, he didn't say by a cloud.
Right.
He didn't say it's like a little white cotton ball up in the sky. And you got to look real hard to see it. But he said we are compassed about with so great a cloud. Driving over to the service tonight, I couldn't help but be reminded of this. This is the terminology that the writer was using. It's like the difference between a crystal blue sky and two little white puff clouds, and a day like today where it's just overcast. Everywhere you look, you see nothing but cloud. Every time you try to see through it, you can't, because it's so densely packed that it's just cloud cover everywhere. This is the terminology that the writer used when he said you and I are surrounded with so great a cloud. It's not just a handful, but it's tens of thousands, yea, hundreds, yea, millions of individuals who are surrounding us in the arena of those who are yet running, and they are witnessing. They are not watching. They are witnessing. They are testifying. Come on, you can do this. Come on, you can make it. Can I preach to somebody tonight? You are not in this by yourself. I don't care if you're the only one in your family. You're not in it by yourself. I don't care if everybody else you know is backslid. You're not in this by yourself. Look up. Look up. There is so great a cloud of witnesses. And there's a difference. The whole idea, this is an arena. The cloud is filled with those who are witnessing. Not in the sense that they are eyewitnesses only of what you and I are doing, but they are eyewitnesses of what they have experienced.
You're right.
In light of what you and I are doing.
Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, God.
Now here's where the difference between men's idea of spectator sports and God's real idea of an arena of victorious people. Because in man's world, the arenas are filled as well. But they are primarily filled with people who are trying to live vicariously through the participants. They want to be that person. They want to have that talent. They want to be that good, but they can't be. And so they pay high price. They go and fill the arena, and they spectate and cheer on their hero that is displaying something that is attractive to them. But not in God's arena. God's arena is not full of spectators with their arms folded saying, I wish I could do that. I wish I could accomplish that. The difference is the cloud is full of those who have already done it, and have already won, and have already accomplished it. And they are in the arena, and they are
just saying, come on, lay aside every weight, get rid of the sin, and run. Come on, run. Don't stop because of COVID. Don't stop because of heartbreak. Don't stop because of disappointment. Run, run, run. You can make it. You can do this. You can win.
I don't want to be too long tonight. I can get a glimpse of somebody like a Simon Peter, who not only was a spokesperson on the day of Pentecost, he was also the spokesperson in the court outside the high priest. And he witnesses to me. You may let things get out of hand, but if you feel that tug of conviction and you fall in a state of repentance, there is a place for you in the cloud. You've just got to have a determination. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. With my words, with my actions, but devil, you're not going to get me to quit. I'm going to get up. I'm going to find a place to weep my way through repentance. Why are you doing that? Because I see him in the cloud, and he's saying, come on, Kelly Patrick, come on, run. Come on, run. Don't lay there and die. Don't lay there and quit. Get up and run. You can do this.
The list is named and unnamed. You can be
right. Yes, sir. You're right. Right.
If we had the time tonight, we could walk through that hall of faith.
Yes, sir. Oh, yeah.
Amen. And there is, as far as I know, none listed who were angelic beings. There are some who got a lot closer to it in this life. There are the extremes on both ends. There are Abels who started out right, died right. And because of that, their blood continued throughout generations to cry out. There are Enochs whose testimony was he walked with God.
Yes, he did. Right.
And he was not, because God took him.
Right, sir. Right. Right.
There are those at the other extreme.
Oh, God.
Like Samson, who threw everything away for a moment of earthly sensation.
Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir.
And yet in his dying moments,
come on,
he recognized I was so foolish. That I should have stuck with my purpose. And I can't explain it all. I'm sure there may be some that can. I can't explain it all other than to tell you that Samson made the right connection with God. That when the apostle would be moved on by the Spirit to write Hebrews chapter 11, God moved on him and said, put him in there. But God, I got Abel and Enoch up here. God said, that's all right. Put Samson down in here in the bottom area down here. Put David down in there, who threw his future kingdom building away for one night experience and one man's life. But he fell in repentance and he refused to give up. Put his name in there. I want everybody to know, it doesn't matter where you fall in the
extreme. If you'll make up your mind, you're not going to quit. There is a reward. There is a good report. But you have to stay in the faith.
Now we, you can be seated. We can all relate. If we had time to walk through Hebrews chapter 11, we could pull out of each of these lives things that would apply and help all of us here tonight to relate.
Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir.
But no matter how hard I try to relate to a Simon Peter, he's still just a name written on a page. I've never seen him and said, oh, here's Abraham. Touched him. Oh, here's Simon Peter. Oh, he's real. I can commune with him. I can talk. I can watch him. I can. It's just a record. I believe it.
Sure.
I embrace it. But it's still just a record of historical fact within our Bible that was written for our admonition, to help us. But as I scan the cloud every now and then, I light upon a familiar face. Not one that I recognize just through scriptural reference. But every now and then, I see one that I recognized. I know them. I know their story. I actually met them. I actually lived in the same general world that they lived in. I know what they went through. I watched how they lived. I saw their struggles. But when I get down and I get weary, I hear the sound of a familiar voice that says, come on, boy, get up and run. Come on, boy, get up and run. Don't stop now. You got too much to gain and too much to lose. Run! Whatever weight is bogging you down, lay it aside. Whatever sin is too great, put it aside. You have a few more minutes? You can be seated. And so, in my office, now this is why when I originally felt this message and preached it, I thought it would be for our church only, because it can get really personal. But that's how you know you can make it. Is because it becomes more than a historical fact. It becomes a living example. In my office, I have a stack of Bibles. Every Bible in my office has a story. It has a connection. I have in my office the Bible that my pastor and pastor's wife gave me when I graduated from high school, written inside of it a little note that has value.
Sure. Oh, yeah. Sure. Right. Yes, sir. Sure.
Brother Howard, I'm an official called preacher. And the way I know that is when I told my parents, my stepmom and my dad, that I felt my call to preach and was going to Bible school. They purchased me the Bible that you have to have to be an official anointed preacher. And it was a Thompson Chain Bible. Gotta have one. That has meaning. That was my dad and my stepmom's acknowledgement. And it has value. I have Bibles in my office that were given to me by men when I evangelized as gifts, and they have great, great value to me. I don't know how many's in there. There's several Bibles that I have in my office. And they're on a bookshelf. Some are on my desk. But I have four Bibles that sat stacked together just behind where I sit at my desk on the bookshelf behind me. It's four Bibles. And each one of these Bibles has a face in the cloud. And each one of these Bibles tells a radically different story. The first Bible, is this okay? I don't want, if I go too long, let me know. The first Bible that I have belonged to my grandfather, which was my dad's father. To make this story short, he was raised in the Nazarene church in Manly, Louisiana. And his parents were devout Nazarenes. And they didn't care much for the little girl he was dating. She wasn't devout. So my grandfather decided that he would borrow his daddy's car and drive to Houston, Texas and get married. They eloped to Houston, Texas from Manly, Louisiana. Never went back to live. They amended the relationship over time, but moved to Houston, Texas. It was while in Houston, Texas that my grandfather, George Patrick, got invited to the Bowens Church downtown Houston, Texas. He went to church as a young married man, and God got a hold of him. Filled him and my grandmother with the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in Jesus' name. And instantly my grandfather felt a call to the ministry. Now, those of you that don't understand that era and time, it's just a different world that maybe sometime you can get a little more understanding about. But he instantly felt this call to ministry. And so he moved my grandmother and the small children that had been born into a house in Houston, on the outskirts at that time, right downtown now of Houston, Texas. It was a dirt road that led out to a two-lane road that is now Highway 59, Interstate 69. And he moved them into that little house. And Brother Howard, he got him a suitcase and he threw his clothes in it. And he walked out to the end of that dirt road, to the two-lane paved road, and he hitched a ride and he rode to the next little town. And if there wasn't a church there, he just found a place and started preaching. If there was a church there, he'd show up, they'd give him the pulpit, and he'd start preaching revival. And sometimes my dad told me there were times that Grandpa would be gone for up to 3 months, and he'd come home. And he didn't have pockets full of cash. He had boxes of turnips, sweet potatoes. And he'd come home sometimes with boxes full of produce, and he'd come in the house and set it down, and he'd stay home a couple of weeks, and something would get to burning inside of him, and he'd pack his suitcase. I don't know when I'll be back, but I gotta go accept the call. God, he'd go back to the end of the little dirt road, hitch a ride at the two-lane paved road, and off he'd go again. That's all spectacular and wonderful until one day he came home from that little evangelistic adventure with his little box of produce, and he set it down on the table, and Grandma looked at him and she said, "This is the last time. Either you're going to stay home and take care of us, or I'm taking these kids and we're moving back to Louisiana. I'm tired of you being gone all the time. I'm tired of you not being here supporting us and coming home with all this produce." And so my grandfather found himself in a tension between this pull that he was feeling. And there's a lot of things that played into that in that era of time that we don't have time to talk about. But he was pulled by this
call, this burn. And he was pulled by his love for his wife and his children, and not knowing what to do. And he wrestled with it, and he wrestled with it, until finally one day he just decided, and he took his Bible and he closed it and he put it on a shelf, and he said, "I'll never go preach again, honey. I'll stay here and take care of you and the kids." And for a few years that worked all right. He'd go to church, he'd take his family to church, but that burning, gnawing inside of him, he couldn't shake it, he couldn't get rid of it, until finally it gnawed on him so much that he decided it wasn't worth it, and he just quit church. If I can't do what I'm called to do, I can't not stand to be a part of the church. My grandmother kept going. She kept taking the kids. And my grandfather backslid, as we call it. And he didn't go back to church for many, many, many years. In his latter years, thank God for the testimony that he did come back to God. My grandmother passed away. My grandfather moved in with us. I was just a little child. And I can remember my dad was pastoring at that time in Atlanta, Texas. And my grandfather sat right here on the front row on this end facing the pulpit. And my dad would get to preaching, and he would quote a verse, a location, a chapter and verse. And before he could get it out, my grandfather would stand up. That old burning sensation would come back on him, and he'd stand up and he'd quote the verse and he'd go to preaching. My dad say to his dad, "Dad, sit down, I'm preaching." He'd get down a little ways, quote another reference. My grandfather'd stand up. I can remember as just a little guy seeing him stand up quoting in church, and then he'd go to preaching. Dad'd say, "All right, you can do that with me, but don't do it with our guest preachers." Well, you know how that went. We'd have guest preachers come, and they'd get to preaching. They'd reference a verse and chapter. He'd stand up, he'd quote the Bible, and he'd go to preaching. That old spirit inside of him, even though he tried to lay it down all those years later, it was still burning and burning. Burning and burning inside of him. And as far as I understand, watching and talking with my dad, my grandfather stayed true all the way to the end and died in the faith. And so I've got that Bible in my office, because what that Bible reminds me of, it doesn't matter how far you run. It doesn't matter how bad you fail. It doesn't matter what wreck of a life you make. If somewhere before you draw your last breath, you make up your mind, "I'm not gonna die the death of a sinner. I'm gonna get back where I need to be." And every now and then I hear his voice. Every now and then I hear the reassuring voice that says, "Come on, boy, have a different testimony. Come on, son, run. Don't ever stop. Don't ever quit. Don't ever back up. Be different. Don't have my story." But I've also come to tell somebody tonight, you may be here tonight, and it's been a little while since you really got what you needed from God, and you're feeling a little discouraged, and you're feeling like you're halfway in and halfway out. I've come tonight to tell you there's a host who have been there, and what they're telling you is, lay that weight aside. Lay that sin aside. Make up your mind. As of tonight, I'm going to run. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be saved.
The second Bible I have is my dad's. And this is really where this message was born. My dad passed away at the age of 85 in August from congestive heart failure. And so I have my dad's Bible. My dad was raised in that environment, and so he grew up with an innate bitterness towards the church. He didn't want anything to do with it. He watched his dad. He watched his mom go to church. He watched his dad stay home. And long story, but At the end of the day, my dad decided that wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to live his own life. And so as just a young boy, he quit going to Sunday school and had his life planned out. He joined the Air Force. And while in the Air Force, he met my mother. My mom had never been to a Pentecostal church. She was a good Baptist. She didn't know my dad knew anything about Pentecost. There was no conversation about religion. So they got married. My dad was stationed in Fort Worth, Texas. And what he knew was conviction, and my mom thought was a bad disease, got on him. And he would literally lay in the bed at night and writhe back and forth and just couldn't sleep. And she's like, what's wrong with you? Oh, I've got heartburn. Well, do something about it. Take some, drink some milk, whatever. Do something about it. He'd get up. And finally, this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And she was on him about going to the doctor. And finally, my dad set her down and he said, look, there's something I got to tell you. There's nothing wrong with me physically. This is called conviction. And I know I'm not right with God. And God's dealing with me. And I've got to go to church. My mom said, well, dear God, go to church. He said, but you don't understand. There's only one kind of church I'm going to. She said, well, what? He said, a Pentecostal church. She said, well, let's go to the Pentecostal church. So on a Sunday morning in Fort Worth, Texas, my mom and dad walked into an apostolic church. First time my mom had ever been in a Pentecostal church. My dad and her walked in, sat on the back row. And the whole time, my dad's holding on, white-knuckled the whole story. And as soon as the altar call was given, he got up and hit the altar. I wish I could tell you that he instantly prayed through, but it took him 3 weeks to pray through and be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Baptized in Jesus' name. My dad got up from there. Amen. Felt his call to preach, went to Bible school, started 2 home missions churches, pastored 2 other churches, was appointed a missionary to Africa, and it felt like he was in his mid-40s, that his ministry was headed straight up, when all of a sudden, at the age of about 48, my mom walked in and said, while we were about 6 months away from moving to Ghana, West Africa, as missionaries, my mom walked in and said, I've got bad news. I think I've got cancer. Long story short, she did, and she passed away in 1983 in April from cancer. And my dad never pastored and was never in full-time ministry again. He had to go find a public job. That's a long story of how that all worked out. I don't have time. I'm just giving this to you quickly here tonight. And he never went back to full-time ministry. He kept preaching, he kept teaching, but he had to go back to work. And for the next 30 years he worked a full-time public job. He taught and worked in the local church. But I stand here tonight and tell you that we never missed a prayer meeting. We never missed a midweek. My dad worked for the United States Postal Service, and on Wednesday nights he always came in his uniform because he didn't have time to go home and take a bath and eat supper and get to church. But he had a priority that I'm going to church. And a young boy was watching a dad who had every reason to be bitter, who had every reason to quit, who had every reason to throw in the towel. But he said, no, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to run. And so when I get discouraged and I get weary, I walk in there and I pick up that Bible and I hear a voice that says, come on, boy, run. Come on, boy, run. Leah, I'm preaching to somebody tonight. Get up. Get up. Life may have you down. Situations may have you discouraged. But get up. Run, run, run.
Very quickly, the third Bible I have, and I'm just cutting these short here tonight. Third Bible I have is my mom's. These four are together. My mom's Bible, as I already mentioned, my mom was raised a Baptist. She didn't know anything about Pentecost. She went to church that Sunday morning with my dad. And while my dad was squalling and bawling in the altar, my mom was sitting on the back row with her head bowed and her eyes closed. She said, God, if this is real, let somebody come tap me on the shoulder and ask me to pray. No sooner had the thoughts floated through her mind than a sister in the church tapped her on the shoulder and said, honey, would you like to go pray? My mom got up for the very first time ever in a Pentecostal church, walked down to the altar, repented of her sins. God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced in speaking in other tongues. She was baptized in Jesus' name that Sunday morning. Cutting the story short, she followed my dad to Uvalde, Texas. Never complained. Digging out of work. Didn't know anything about truth. Didn't know anything about ministry. Didn't know anything about Pentecost. Followed him to Del Rio, worked, struggled, sold peanut brittle and everything else you can imagine, trying to dig out a church in Del Rio, Texas. Followed him to DeZeta, Texas. Followed him to Atlanta, Texas. Was following him to the mission field. When she was diagnosed with cancer, she looked at my dad and she said, honey, I know you won't understand this, but I refuse to take one form of treatment. If this is God's will, he'll take me. If he wants us in Africa, he'll heal me. And in 1983, she passed away. Yeah, man. That's the very short version. But I've got the first Bible that she had as a minister's wife with my dad in my office. My mom didn't know anything about it, but she just made up her mind. If that's what God has called you to, let's go do it. And so when I get to feeling sorry for myself and thinking I'm too weighted down, I can't quite run the race, I go in and I pick up her Bible. Here's someone who nobody else in her family ever came into truth, but she just latched a hold of it and she made up her mind, I'm going to run. I want to preach to somebody tonight. Look up, search out the cloud. There's somebody rooting for you. There's somebody cheering for you. You can win. Run.
This The fourth Bible I have is my pastor's. Pastor Wayne McLean. What I want to share with you here in closing is that not only do I have a Bible full of men and women from all extremes, I see familiar faces. I hear a familiar voice of a grandfather who wrestled his entire adult life living for God. And I'm talking to somebody tonight. You feel that way. You feel like all you've done your entire adult life is wrestle to live for God. And God sent this little simple message by here tonight to tell you, run. Put that weight aside. Put that sin aside. Don't you quit. Don't you back up. Don't you listen to that backslid aunt. Don't you listen to that backslid brother. Don't you listen to that backslid mama that's telling you this and telling you that. Come on. Lay that weight aside. Lay it. Come on. Run. Run, 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 run. I hear the voice of those who are in the cloud. I have the extreme of my grandfather who wrestled his whole life. My dad, who in his early adult life found his way finally and committed his life to God, had great setbacks, had great heartbreaks, but he never stopped. He was the most faithful man I've ever seen in my life. He just kept going. He wouldn't stay down. He couldn't be knocked out. He just kept going and kept going and kept going. And I look in the cloud and I say, I can win. I can do this. I have the history of a mother who's the only one in her family. And then on the other extreme, I have a pastor who preached his first message at the age of 14. Preached his first revival at the age of 16. And while most teenagers go out on the weekend to wreak mischievous deeds, my pastor used to tell stories 15, 16, 17 years old. They lived out in the country in East Texas. They'd all get in the back of a pickup truck and they'd find where the revival services were going on. And on Friday and Saturday night, he said, the most fun we ever had is to go to somebody else's church and see how many people we could pray through.
And from that all the way to the end of life, I stand here tonight and tell you that I'm a blessed man. I watched my father-in-law slip from this life, my pastor from this life to that, talking in tongues, praying and worshiping God. I watched my dad in August laying on that hospice bed with his hands in the air, slip from this world to the other. And if you think I'm going to let life keep me out there, if you think I'm going to let disappointment and setback, I am compassed with so great a cloud, and so are you. There are elders in this church that have gone on. If you want an inspiration, look up, look up. They're cheering for you. They're saying, come on, run. Come on, run. Come on, run.
Remain standing, musicians.
From the youngest individual in this house to the eldest among us. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about.
Why are you getting up on Sunday morning and doing this again?
Why are you taking the risk during a pandemic to make it to the house of God? What's going on in your mind? What's happening? What's motivating you when I feel overwhelmed? When I feel like the weight is too much and the sin is tripping me up? I hear voices, some I've never known and some that ring true, that say, come on, you better run. You better lay that weight aside. You better get rid of that sin. From the youngest to the eldest among us here tonight, I come and deliver to you a very simple message. Run with everything that's in you, because others have gone before and they witness. It's worth it. Come on, I want to talk to the young couple. I want to talk to the middle-aged family. Your family history and your family cycle is in 6 months, out three. On fire for God, 6 months, and then let something wash you out. You watched your grandparents do it. You watched your mom and dad do it. You've watched your siblings do it. And it's become your habit. Just wrestling, trying to live for God. On this midweek service, I pray something get a hold of you. You get a glimpse of an elder or a grandmother or somebody that's going home before you. And you hear a voice that says, come on, run. I did it. I lived in the same family. I lived in the same cycle. But I stayed faithful. I got up when I was down. I never quit. I ran. I ran. I ran. Maybe you're here tonight and you're the only person in your family and you are this close. Maybe you've even told your home Bible study teacher or your new converts teacher or even your pastor. You've told him, I just don't know how much. Now, I don't want to be harsh in this statement, but Bishop, maybe this is something you can help me with while I'm here. I've never understood people saying, I don't know if I can make it. I mean, I understand that's frustration coming out, but you really don't mean what you're saying. Because what is the alternative? If you don't make it, you don't make it. What do you mean you don't know if you can make it? Tonight needs to be the night that you lock your eyes on somebody in the cloud, that you know their story, but you know they died in the faith, and you make up your mind, I'm going to be saved. Come on, in the next 15 minutes in this house, there needs to be some people who get a fresh revelation, a fresh perspective. Wherefore, seeing, wait a minute, he made it, I can make it. Wait a minute, she made it, I can make it. I'm going to run. Come on, right now, all across this house, I want you to respond to the Spirit of the Lord. Come on, young person. Come on, young couple. Come on, middle-aged family. Come on, elder.
I don't know what your protocol is here right now during this time, but whatever it is, I want you to respond to the Holy Ghost. If you're comfortable coming forward, I want you to come. If you're more comfortable staying where you are, then stay, but reach out to God. Reach out to God. Come on, respond to Him all over this house. Come on, if you're here tonight and you're a backslider, tonight's the night to lay the weight aside. Tonight's the night to let the sin go. Come on, that's it. Respond to the Holy Ghost as they lead us in worship right now. Respond to the Holy Ghost.